time I've heard that song now. Twice on the Night of Hope at Christmas time and three times this morning. And I'll tell you what I told the last two services. I love, love, love the lyrics of that song. And when you consider what they were singing in the first part, that we'll have hands up, faces down as angels teach us to sing. I made the comment at Night of Hope that I think that's true because they've been singing a lot longer than we have. You know, the whole who was and is to come as they've been worshiping the Father and around the throne. But there is a song of the redeemed that they don't know. They're created beings, and we are those who have fallen and have been redeemed through Christ. And so we have a different layer of beauty and passion and power as we sing versus an angel. However, I saw something different today that I didn't see at the Night of Hope, where it says when we're at a loss for words that we will say, holy, holy, which is what they're singing a lot of in the scripture. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And so I think we're going to forget a lot of our treasured favorite songs. And I really believe that at first glance, as we step out of this life with last exhalation of air and into the glory of God, I think a lot of the stuff that we deem as huge will take our breath away at the majesty of God, and that maybe all we can say is, yeah, what they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and then maybe we'll work in some favorites, you know, after 1,000 years or something. But I think there's a glorious moment awaiting us as we worship the Father in that way. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. We are on week 3 of this series, Our Family Fights, and if you happen to be a guest today, we chose those words carefully with a play on words that we covered day one, that we're going to be a family that fights for one another rather than against one another. And so we made that commitment. Then last week, the second week of the series, we said, let's fight for our marriages. And I went back to that statement that I had said earlier, that America is only as strong as its states, and its states as its cities, and cities as churches, and churches as families, and families as marriage units that lead them. And if it's a marriage unit, the man who leads that marriage. And so we just said, look, let's understand what it means to have Christ Spirit-filled homes. Not perfect. We're going to blow it. We're going to mess up and all that. But intent on not being religious, intent on not just being a belonger to a club, but actually thirsty for the scripture, passionate to walk out the scripture in our home as well. And so normally what we would have done today, and I say that with a smile because it's not normal today, normally what we would have done was we would have moved right into out of marriage, now talking about husbands and wives, and then later about dads and moms as we go down this path, if you will, because there are a lot of child-centric marriages that are all about the kids, and they forget that they were a family before the kids came along, and then when the kids leave, they get into trouble. And so I was going to talk about husbands and wives first, and then the joy of being a parent next. Well, my wife's gone. She left me. She's in Dallas. I'm a single dad this weekend. We've been tag-teaming at the house, taking care of a very energetic 3-year-old. And so Christy's visiting our oldest daughter, Joy, in Dallas at Market. And so I need her for the husband-wife thing because she's going to help me up here those 2 days. And one that she's excited about and one that she's not excited about, but she's a team player. So I felt like the Holy Spirit took me back from the process and said, I want you to talk to the men about being men. By asking the question, what is a man and what is biblical masculinity? Now, a lot of ladies just thought, I'm going to work on my grocery list now. So if you see somebody writing banana, milk, bread, hit them, get them to focus. Here's why. Everybody has a place at the table today. Because if you're a gal and you are married to a man that I am talking to today, the 3 setup principles and the 5 take-home principles that I'm about to give you, and yes, I just said 8, are prayer points for you. If you want a guy that loves Jesus and is walking in the Spirit, then what I'm about to share with you is not just at him, but it is a prayer guide for you, for the young ladies who will grow up one day and look for a godly man that reminds you of your dad. What I'm about to give you is a template from Scripture that defines biblical masculinity. For the widows who are here, whose husbands are gone, you have sons and grandsons that you could use these 8 points as prayer guide for them to fulfill the destiny that God has for them. Young boy of 15, 16, whatever your age may be, young man, what we're going to talk about today is what it looks like to be biblically masculine. And I keep using that phrase because if we have watched years and years of television and movies, we have a distorted view of masculinity. Because on one hand, we either have this completely passive, checked out dad when he comes home, whose home is being run by the kids, and it's an asylum, if you will. We've seen thousands of those shows through the years. Or we have this Superman that we watch in movies, not Superman, Spider-Man, Batman, but like, you know, guys like, you know, the old Rambo movies and the whoever it is now, Vin Diesel and the 007, you know, guys, they rip their shirt off and all of us guys just go, seriously? You know, and he like blows things up and kills people with his pinky and all that. And you go, neither one of those are really attainable. I don't want to attain that, and kind of do here, but not really. What does biblical masculinity look like? What's attainable? What's real? And I'm just going to out myself here in front of the third service. I don't hunt. I don't fish. And I'm a man. Okay? Because we buy the lie that you have to be a certain way to be manly. And I like to walk through the woods, and I like to hike around lakes and up mountains, and I dig all that. I just don't like shooting stuff or standing in water in 40 degrees and waiting to shoot a bird. It's just not my deal. I like to walk it. I just don't like to shoot it. Okay? So there may be like artistic, creative type men here who you've believed a lie through the years that you're not manly. Or you might be uber macho and have lost the biblical mandate that the scripture speaks to you to be kind and gentle in your manliness. I've lost the author. I'm going to pin it on C.S. Lewis, but he describes Christ as the ultimate example of masculinity and manhood. When he says, if you look at Jesus, who was the lion of the tribe of Judah, who was fierce, and as it says in the Chronicles of Narnia, he's not safe, but he's good. Remember that great line? And yet this tenacious, strong lion Christ was also a gentle lamb who laid down his life for the sins of mankind. And you fuse them together and you have this perfect wedding, if you will, of what masculinity looks like. And so, guys, God gave us testosterone for a reason. But how we live that out under the banner of the text here is what really matters. And so, if you've got your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to go back to the beginning where we were last week when we looked at the first couple. And as you go there, I just want to set the stage here real quickly. I'm going to give you one Old and one New Testament passage about being a man. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4 says, when David's time drew near to die, he commanded Solomon, his son. Now, he's going to pass. He brings his son in and says, I want to bless you here. And I want you to notice the connection between a soft-hearted spirit of obedience and manliness. He says to him, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. So I want you, son, to be strong and to show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord. Isn't that cool? A heart of obedience is really a beginning point for masculinity. It's not just about blowing up stuff, although that's kind of fun sometimes, right? He says, show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. And in a similar vein, in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, be watchful. This is the end of the letter. Last thing he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, and act like men. Be strong and do everything you do in love. It's a great synopsis right there. Don't miss it. Act like men, be strong, be loving. What is that? It's lion and lamb. It's the synthesis of strength and gentleness, of humility and aggressiveness, if you will. That, my friends, is biblical masculinity. And so let's read the text of Genesis 2 together. So if you got your Bible, open up to 2 verse 15. It says there, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. Jump down to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, and you'll know good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So what I want to do for a moment is to set the table, if you will, and what the expectations are for your plate, gentlemen and ladies who are taking notes because of a prayer guide to come, right? Sometimes when you hear, okay, we're going to talk about men, you instinctively you go, it just makes me tired because I already know that I'm supposed to be like a perfect husband, perfect father, perfect boss, perfect employee, perfect neighbor, perfect coach, perfect, all that. And you go, my plate's full. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your plate. I want you to walk to the end of the buffet line and throw it in the trash. And I want you to get one of those nice cold plates that they put out at the end of the buffet to keep your salad nice and crisp. Grab that thing and come before the Father with that empty plate and say, all right, let's start over, okay? Because we bring years of expectations of what we think we need to do to be the perfect guy. Let's let the Scripture speak to us about what that looks like. So as you stand there with your empty plate, I want to give you three setup principles, if you will. The first one is this. Fellows, let's embrace the reality of being image bearers of Father God. The marvelous joy of knowing that when you get up in the morning and head uptown or downtown or somewhere in between to do your job or across the kitchen or across the wherever you do your thing every day, that you reflect God. You're not just leading a team to accomplish a $1 billion acquisition of another bank or to win a basketball game or to do this or to do that. You look like your dad. Now, we're made in the image of God, male and female, but you as a man reflect the maleness, the masculine side of things here. What a joy that is. And if we're not easy, we don't even realize we're doing it, but we just kind of, okay. Gotta go reflect God today. It's part of my list. My plate's getting heavier by the day. No. Fellas, listen. You get to reflect God Almighty, the lover of mankind today. So go get them. So point one. Second point, recognize and appreciate the gender difference and uniqueness of male and female. Okay? Genesis 1, 2, 3. God made us so equal in value, complementing one another, but so different in our wiring. I've been married 25 years now, and I'm still learning the difference between male and female communication and wiring and all such things. My first experience with this was when I was 19 or 20 years old. I was dating Christy Alexander at the time. We drove from Chapel Hill to Raleigh to Mama's house. And when you're in college, most of the time you're pretty hungry because you're living on oodles of noodles and all that kind of business. And so I'm married to this beautiful, petite, little lady, but she can flat out eat. Okay, it's a joke at our house, so don't think, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's saying that. If she were sitting here, I would say that because it's a joke. She out-eats me most meals. It's crazy because she's like beautiful, tiny, petite girl that can just throw down on a plate of food. So we're driving to Mama's house, who is a gourmet cook. So when you're a college kid, it's already good, but she really can cook really well. So Christy looks at me and she goes, okay, this, I think it was the first time I brought home. She said, if I eat too much, tell me. I go, okay, note to self. If she overeats, I'll tell her. Guess what? She ate a ton of food. So we're driving back from Raleigh to Chapel Hill, and I'm just kind of just shooting the breeze. I was like, you ate too much. She was like, you know, and she kind of looked out the window halfway back to Chapel Hill, and I was like, well, you told me to tell you. And she's like, I know, but I didn't really mean it. And I was like, first lesson, the language decoder box that exists in the atmosphere between male and female, what was English is now Russian, and what was German is now Spanish. It's like, can we get on the same page here? So guys, to be men, you got to constantly tell yourself, she's really different. As she would say to us. And it's wonderful that she is. And then the third setup principle is, as we talk about these five things of what it means to be biblically masculine, guys, let our Heavenly Father heal your heart of any wound that you bring to the table. Church is full. This service is full. I promise you. I've been around the block a few times with this. This church is full with men with no hair or gray hair who look old and successful, who are wounded boys on the inside of their life. And they are workaholics because they're going to prove somebody wrong who said they would never make it. Or somebody that told them they weren't fast enough or smart enough or tall enough or good looking enough. Or you fill in the blank. So you have these 5 and 10 and 15-year-old boys who grew up to be men, and they play those tapes in the back of their mind, and they believe it. There is only one definer of your life that matters, and he is the author of Scripture. And he is the one that put your DNA and your chromosomes and your hair and your blue and your brown and your black and your white all in a package and said, this is you. And on creation, he said, it is very good, as he spoke to the creation of man. And with every life, he says, it is very good because that is my son or my daughter, regardless of what they look like or what they'll achieve. But because he's dad, that's enough. And so, fellas, what you have to do is to make a conscious decision to talk this out with somebody, a counselor, or your wife, or another brother in the Lord, but find a way to say, Father, whatever happened in the past is the past. But I'm really excited about my future, and I can't go forward until this gets right. And so in humility, you just lay that out there and say, you made this heart of mine, would you fix it? I mean, as Christians, we can have wounded hearts. Yeah, we're born again, but there can still be a wound there because we've never given it to him. And so, fellas, I'm inviting you to open up your heart and listen to what the Scripture says about biblical masculinity. So I'm going to give you 5 points. The first 3 I stole. The last 2 are mine. If you've not read Robert Lewis's book, Raising a Modern Day Knight, you really ought to read it yesterday because it's a great book about how to raise boys who will love God and fear God. And so in that, he gives 3 great steps of what it means to be biblically masculine. And the first is found here in Genesis 2. So it is to, if you're taking notes, this is the first of 5. Reject passivity. Reject passivity. Okay, so girls, you don't get to play. Guys, say this with me. I will reject passivity. Okay, so what happened in the text? In chapter 2, it says the Lord God put the man in the garden to eat it and to work it, and he said, don't eat that. In chapter 3, we read it earlier. He's standing there with Eve, and the serpent's having a conversation with her. She eats it, and what does the text say? It says she ate it and gave some to her husband who was with her. We often read this text, but you know, because we throw Eve under the bus and all that, you know, and it's like, you know, Adam was like watching a ball game in the other room, or he was out conquering something. The Scripture says he was right there with her. He was passive. His first clue should have been, honey, you're talking to a snake. First red flag. Okay? Don't talk to the animals. It's you and me, baby. Bone in my bone, flesh in my flesh. We'll do that. It's funny in Doolittle movies, but right here it's not. You're talking to an animal. And so he was completely passive in that. And so if we've grown up accepting as the norm the television show that says it's okay to come home and just veg out constantly, every day, we err because they need us to lead. And so you have to think through. Listen, I work hard and I play hard. And I told the team here, listen, we're going to work hard and we're going to get out of here and we're going to go home. And I'm going to lead you by example. When it's quitting time, go home, because the best is waiting for you. And so right before we left Texas, I bought a giant trash can lid. One of those old, remember the old metal trash cans? We don't have many anymore. But this was a big one because the lid is like this big. And I spent a fortune for it because somebody had put a clock on it. And I thought, that looked awesome on our fireplace in the backyard. And it did. And now it looks great on our brick wall here. And so I never even put a battery in it. And I turned the hands to 5 o'clock. And my mom told a friend of ours, he goes, oh, I get it. That's drinking time. That's like it's 5 o'clock somewhere, parrot head thing, right? I'm like, no. It's 5 o'clock is the best time of day, because that's when I go home and see the other Kennedys. Because I really do believe in my heart that my greatest ministry is at home, not here. Although you're very important. I love going home. And it's hard to leave home. And that all comes from rejecting a passive approach, men, and accepting a proactive approach to life. It's a choice. Will you accept the choice? The second principle is that we need to accept responsibility. And this is where it gets really fun. Robert just puts this in such a succinct way because, you know, I like things simple. I like it when Jesus was asked the greatest commandment and, you know, out of 613 in Torah, he goes, well, here's two, and all the law of the prophets depend on these. And so love God, love people, got it. 613, 2, 1, got it. Like that. I like Cliff Notes or Spark Notes, whatever they're called now, right? You like it simplified? We live in an information-saturated world. Well, Robert Lewis breaks this down, fellas, and says this. Every man, the first Adam, the second Adam, Christ, and now you, has a will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love if you're married. A will to, that's a place you could write. A will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love. And so the first Adam, his will to obey was don't eat that fruit. His work to do was cultivate the garden. And his woman to love was a gal named Eve. Pretty simple. Christ, the second Adam, as the Apostle Paul calls him, had a will, a work, and a woman. His will was the Father's will. His work was the cross and the redemption of mankind. And his woman to love was the bride of Christ, as Ephesians 5 talks about him. So let's unpack that for a moment. Because at the end of the message, we're going to stand at a fork in the road, men, and we're going to choose the way of the first Adam or the second Adam. So if the first Adam had a will to obey, what was that? How did that flesh itself out? Was it easy? Was it hard? What did it look like? The story goes in Matthew 26 that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means oil press, and he got pressed. He got pressed to the point of dropping blood from his sweat, right? And so he says in that, thinking about the next day of the cross, Father, may this cup pass from me. The cup being the cross. And he knew because of the time he lived in that it was not going to be a little injection where he went night-night through execution. It was going to be a brutal death, and he knew that. So brutal that a lot of men never made it there because of the scourging that was so awful. So this is bloody, awful, painful. And he's staring that down. And he says, may this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but may your will be done. John says it this way. Jesus is hanging out in chapter 4 with his guys, his disciples. They're trying to get him to eat. And he says, fellas, listen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish the work that he sent me to do. You can make a great case that masculinity starts with a soft heart. And Jesus paved the way. He stared down death and said, I'm going to do what the Father has said, and I'm going to walk this out through humility. So guys, don't buy the lie that masculinity starts with blowing stuff up and all that Hollywood business. A real man, a true man, listens to the voice of God and obeys him even when it's challenging. And certainly when it's exciting. But it starts there. It begins there. And so the woman to love that Christ had in his life was us. Ephesians 5 says, this was our text last week, remember? A man shall leave his mother and father, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I speak of a mystery, it says. I speak of Christ and the church. And so there's this example of the first Adam and the second Adam, and that we have in front of us. And will we choose to accept responsibility that's laid in front of us? So I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm really missing my wife this weekend. My mom's been amazing. My 15-year-old daughter's been amazing. But Lexi's got a lot of energy, okay? And we're all feeling it. She is a go-getter. And when you're 47, 3 is a lot more energetic than it was at 22. And so I'm looking at her yesterday, and I said, you want to go on a date? Because she'd been watching too much TV, and we're all kind of cooped up, and I was taking Anna Grace to dance, and I said, you want to go on a date, sweetie? And she's like, yeah, because she'd been crying a lot too. And I said, how about you and me go to McDonald's and get some ice cream? Feeling pretty good. She goes, no. So where do you want to go? Grocery store. I was like, what kind of 3-year-old wants to go on a date to the grocery store? I was like, seriously, like where we go buy food, groceries? I want to make sure she was clear, right? Yes, sir. So we loaded up, dropped Anna Grace off. We went to Harris Teeter. We had the coolest date ever. And it cost me like $2. It was like, we walked in, I got 25 cents worth of gum. I put her in this green dragon alligator ride for 50 cents. She loved it. Then we went over to aisle whatever and bought, which is a family tradition. When Mama leaves town, we go straight to get a big box of Lucky Charms. Because we're pretty good eaters, but when she leaves town, we splurge and just, you know, backslide with Lucky Charms. We had the best date ever. And it would have been really easy, all things considered. There was a little game last night in Raleigh that broke my heart. I see all you red people rubbing it in with your Wolfpack red. It'd have been easy to say, sweetheart, daddy's, you know, but that's why God made TiVo, DVR, whatever we call it now, recorders. Because there was a responsibility that was incumbent on my heart to pay attention to a little girl that had been crying all day and to spend time with her. I think that time I spent with her last night was better than this time with you, if I'm honest. And I'm really digging this time together. And so, fellas, will you reject passivity? Answer's yes. Yes. Sorry. It's like, wow, okay, all right. I'll be seeing you later. Women, you're in charge. Will you accept responsibility? Okay. Will you finally lead courageously? The first Adam, thanks, we'll do that later. The first Adam abandoned his post. With passivity, he watched his wife and he joined her, plunge humanity into fallenness and darkness through rebellion against a holy God. The second Adam, Christ, did not abandon his post. He stared down the cross for his life and he said, I will go there. And in that pursuit, it says, Hebrews 12 says it this way, let's look to Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew exactly why he was here. He knew the end from the beginning, and he gave him courage. Because that, my friends, the cross was a nasty way to die. I like the way John 13 says it. Jesus is hanging out again with his guys. It says in John 13 that Jesus knew that he had come from the Father and that he was returning to the Father, and so he got up and got a towel. Now, if you're like me, you're going, wait a minute, this guy came from heaven, he's about to return to heaven, and you think he would want to assume the position and say, all right, people, listen up, I am God, and I need everybody to wash my feet real quick before I go. Because he knew who he was and he knew where he was going, he got a towel and he washed some stinky feet of the men, the boys actually, who would change human history. See, he was comfortable in his own skin. He didn't need titles, he knew who he was. It gave him a lot of courage. Guys, this is why you gotta know who you are in Christ. Because otherwise, you'll be chasing your tail like a dog in the corner, thinking he's accomplishing something. But when you know how God has wired you, the destiny that's on your life, that you have a short time on this earth, and that you want to make it count. I've said this already, and I'll say it again. I will walk away from this place one day. I hope it's many, many years from now. But I will walk home on that day into a house with a wife and some kids and some grandkids, and you'll be gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your career at Bank of America, it'll be gone one day. Whatever gives you value and worth and you give everything to, it's going to be gone one day. But the folks that you're sitting beside right now, that story continues. That's why I say your greatest ministry is at home, not here. And you have to make that choice to lead courageously out of that. And so, fellas, will you lead courageously?
Yes.
So I'm going to give you two last things. These are mine, not Robert's. And the fourth point is, guys, you need to find a band of brothers to do life with. You guys ever watch that show, Band of Brothers, the documentary, you know, about the unit that fought in the war? And just great story. There's a reason why we love Braveheart, guys, and the girls don't. It's a reason why we love Gladiator. There's a reason why we like the Band of Brothers. It's because God gave you testosterone to take the hill. And yet we buy the lie over time that we can do this alone. And so this is not pastoral exaggeration, which my family accuses me of all the time. This is legit. These are true stats. 99% of the time through the past 25 years when a woman has come to see me in my office because her husband has gone AWOL, absent without leave, because of things he's looked at, print, or people he's run with. Tracking with me? 99% of the time when I'll ask, who are his guy friends that we can call and I can go visit with and we can, you know, encourage him and do church discipline? And no one. No one. The one time that happened, we had such a meeting. And that family's 10 years later doing great because he responded to godly, wise discipline. And so, fellas, don't buy the lie that you can do this thing alone. What we do over time is we get so obsessed with career, we give it all we got, and then we come home and we just kind of hide. We don't really do anything with the other guys. So what I've said through the years is, guys, if you're in four or five men's groups throughout the week that are teaching you how to be a better father and husband, but you're never home, we just stop the insanity and quit the groups and find one. Because isn't it an interesting thought that guys could go to four groups where they're never home to be the dad they're learning to be? Or to be the husband that they're learning to be. So get out of the five groups, find one. And all it takes is one or two men. So Ed Woodall and men's ministry are trying to put together groups for guys to do life with. It's got to be authentic. It's got to be real. You don't want to walk in and go, hi, 10 strangers. Are you really going to tell them your struggle? But would you look at another man that you've known for 10 years and say, bro, I am really struggling here. I was in a meeting of about seven pastors in Dallas, and the facilitator looked at us. We were all pastors of large churches, and he said, guys, all of you need one man in your life who is so not impressed with you. It's okay. Because guys that lead large churches often begin to live in bubbles, and no one says the hard things. I welcome that. Now, it's got to be a close circle of trusted people, so don't just feel like you can come up after service and say, listen, I really don't like the way you're dressing, so here you go. You know, you're tracking with me, though. I've got men in my life. My best guy friend in the world is burying his father today in Chicago, and I wish I was there. But he's the kind of guy through the last 20 years has been able to look at me and say, you've got a blind spot, you don't see it, and I'm a better man because of him. Kind of like the first time I did a 360 evaluation. Anybody done one of those? When people get to anonymously critique you, the people that work under you. That's a trick. That's fun. But you know what? I'm a better pastor today because of such time. So guys, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that you'll find such a man, such a group of men that you can do life with. And I bet a lot of you are already there. You're rocking. But I guarantee you, there are some Lone Rangers in this place. I love going into Chick-fil-A, into your place, and seeing pockets of men, two and three, pockets of lady of two or three, because they're doing life together. And I know what's happening. They're reading the Word, and they're holding each other accountable. And the last thing is this. This is for the girls. All boys, put your pens away. I'm going to talk to the wives. Here's the temptation. You're going to get in the car, and you're going to do this. He gave you eight things. Actually, he gave you seven. He gave me one, and I'm telling you what my one is right now. The worst thing that you could possibly do, ladies, is to get in the car or get home and say, I wish you were more like that guy or that guy. The best thing you could do, if you're having a hard time with this and you're going, that is not my man, I bet you anything you can find one of those things I pointed out. To look at your husband today and say, you do a fantastic job rejecting passivity. You are so proactive with our family, and I appreciate it. Can I just tell you, when my little bride looks at me and says, I believe in you, I think you can do anything, I get a little taller and a little better looking when I walk out the door, because I know that my woman that I've been given to love believes in me. And ladies, I'm going to say something. Your guy might look all secure and strong and all that business, and there are a lot of successful guys here. They want to hear it. They need to hear it. They need to hear you say, go get them, baby. I'm glad we're on the same team. I believe in you. Whatever you want to say, make it your own. Okay, I'll stop there. So at about 6 years ago, Let me just add one more layer to that. When I was a kid, my mom, when I was young, she said, I think you could be president of the United States if you want. And she said, I also think that you could be a garbage man in Smithfield. But if you are the garbage man, I think you'll be the best one. And what that told me as a young kid was to believe in what was spoken over me. Words have power. Words have meaning. So 6, 7 years ago, I look at my son, who at the time is about 14, and I said, son, you ready to become a man? He's like, yeah. I said, all right, let's go. And I picked him up from school, and we drove about an hour out into the country to a place called Pine Cove. It's one of the best family camps in America outside of Houston. And so we rolled in. What he didn't know was we were going to do his rite of passage night with a creative twist. And so we went out to Cryer Creek at Pine Cove, and we sat down and built a fire, and nobody was out there. It was empty. It was a cold time of year, and there was a lake and a barn and all these facilities, and it's just us. We get the fire going, and I asked him again. I said, son, are you ready to be a man? He's like, yes. I said, well, then you need to walk up to the barn, and we've got a friend waiting for you. And what I'd done is I'd asked 7 men who had been mentors of my son, coaches, teachers, 2 youth pastors, friends of mine, the one that's in Chicago today. And I had seen 7 godly character traits in each of them, and I asked them to speak that over my son. So as he walks up to the barn, they step out of this dark barn and say, Zachary Bartley Kennedy, are you ready to become a man? And he's probably thinking that, you know, animals are about to be slaughtered any minute. And he says, yes, but thankfully he knows what it is. And so they take a lap around the lake, a small lake, talking about integrity or marriage or whatever. Dropped him at the campfire. They stayed with me. He goes up the hill to get his next man. He does this 7 times. And so as we sit around the fire, when we're all done, I stood up and I spoke blessing over my son. I thanked the men for blessing my son. And I gave him a Bible just like mine. And on the front page of it, I wrote him a long letter. And in the middle of that letter, I said to my son, I challenge you this day to reject passivity, to lead courageously, and to accept responsibility all the days of your life. And there are times to this day, as a 21-year-old guy, I'll shoot him a text and just say, are you leading? Are you rejecting passivity because the world will pull you there? Are you being a proactive man of God? Are you choosing the better way? And that's what I would say to you today, fellas. We stand at a fork in the road. Life is a choice. And you can choose to be a victim forever of whatever has been given to you, or you can look at the rest of your life and say, I choose the second Adam and his path. I choose the way of Christ, and I reject the first Adam and all that he gave me with all of his passivity and cowardness. And I want to be a man after God's own heart, even if I don't shoot stuff and fish and slaughter things. I'm not anti-hunting, but what I'm trying to say to all you guys that have the artistic bent and the creative bent, all of us biblically can be masculine if we follow in the footsteps of Christ. It's his example, not Schwarzenegger's and not this guy, but Christ. And so I want to pray with you now. Would you put your hand on your heart? Father, in the good name of Christ, we choose this day the better way. And we acknowledge how easy it is to go the easy way, the wide way. And so, Father, we ask now that you would give us courage to choose the second Adam path. And for those of us who are not born again, that we would repent of sin at this moment, even and ask for forgiveness, believing that Christ died on the cross for our sins, asking that you would fill us freshly in this moment with the Holy Spirit, that we would follow after you. And thank you that your call on us is not one of perfection, but one of obedience and faithfulness to follow you. We ask this in Christ's good name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we open our altar? And if you would like to pray here, great. If you'd like to pray where you stand, great. Some of you may need to just put your arm around somebody and say something. Male to female or female, you get me? Just speak. Speak it, okay? But let's sing this song.